Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Today, I'd like to go ahead and share this particular message with you, the minister of the gospel. Last week in verses 1 through 7, we looked at the message of the gospel, but now today, I'd like to go ahead and look at the minister of the gospel. Shall we pray together? Lord, we come before you. Thank you for these moments that we have together. May you speak to our hearts. May we be attentive to what the Spirit of God tells us and shares with us through thy holy word. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A man by the name of Douglas Bannister wrote a book entitled The World and Power Church: What Happens When a Church Seeks All God Has to Offer. In that book, he actually gave an illustration that dates back to the spring of 1940, when it found Hitler's panzer divisions were mopping up the French troops and preparing for a siege on Great Britain. The Dutch had already surrendered. The Belgians had already as well. The British army had foundered on the coast of France in the Channel port of Dunkirk. Nearly a 250,000 soldiers, British soldiers, and over 100,000 Allied troops faced capture or death. Hitler, with all of his troops, were only a few miles away in the hills of France and were closing in on an easy kill. The Royal Navy had enough ships to save nearly 17,000 men, and the House of Commons was told to brace itself for hard and heavy tidings. Then, while a despairing world was watching on with fading hope, there was a bizarre fleet of ships that appeared on the horizons of the English Channel. There were trawlers, tugs, fishing boats, lifeboats, sailboats, pleasure crafts, an island ferry named Gracie Fields, and even the America's Cup Challenger Endeavor, all manned by civilian sailors that sped to the rescue. This ragtag armada eventually rescued over 338,000 men and returned them to the shores of England, as pilots of the Royal Air Force jockeyed with the German Luftwaffe in the skies above the Channel, and it was one of the most marvelous naval victories. But I think about this for just a moment. A ragtag armada. A rescue done by ships that you wouldn't even imagine would have been brought in to do any type of thing of this endeavor. Last week when we met together, we ended with verse number 7, whereby Paul calls himself a minister. We saw that he referred to himself in verse number 1 as a prisoner. In verse number 2, as a steward, that is, he was given a dispensation. But now, in verse number 7, he refers to himself as a minister. No doubt, as a minister, he has a message to proclaim. That ministry, that message, is no less than the proclamation of the fact that the Jews and the Gentiles are brought together into one body. It is the mere fact that these Gentiles, who at one time were foreigners and aliens, have now been made partakers and joint heirs with the Jewish people in a body known as the church. Now today as I talk about ministers, lest you think of checking me out by turning your hearing aid down. Unless you think that maybe I'm talking about those who are in full-time ministry and those that are specifically called, I'm not. This message here is for every born-again believer in this room. Because every one of you are a minister for God. You are a minister. And today as we talk about ministers, I am reminded of what Jesus said in Mark 16:15. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Again, you say, "Well, preacher, that uses the word preach, and I'm a lady, and I'm really not supposed to preach. We're in a Baptist church." Well, can I tell you, every one of us, men, women, children, are preachers of the gospel. The word preach literally means to herald. In essence, the word preach means you go ahead and cup your hand right over your lips and you begin to shout out the gospel to everybody who can hear and let them know that there is a Jesus who has died for them and who wants to save them. Amen. That's what you're to go and preach. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. I love this. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," the Bible says, "shall be saved." But the logical question is, how will people be saved unless someone goes to tell them? How many people have you told the gospel? How many neighbors have you knocked on their doors and shared the good news? How many coworkers, how many friends, how many acquaintances have you gone through to tell them? Well, the Bible says that there is something great about those who go out. They're known as preachers. How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? And I love this. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Do you know I have beautiful feet today? I'm not going to take my shoes off. Trust me, all right? But if you're a preacher of the gospel, you have beautiful feet and you've been sent to give that good news. I want to look here just briefly at verses 7 through 8, and I want to give you three things here today. First of all, the privilege of being a minister. Hold on just a second. I got to fix this thing. Notice here, verses 7 to 8, the privilege of being a minister. As Paul begins to give this in verses 7 to 8, I see how he begins to talk about his assignment. He says in the first phrase, "Whereof I was made a minister." Paul did not say that I made myself a minister. Paul did not say that I have called myself. Paul did not say, "Well, look at me, I'm the lucky one that has come into the ministry." No, Paul says, God chose him. And it's very interesting to note in the book of Acts, chapter number 26, that on the very day that Paul was saved, Paul was also called by God to be a minister. I love what Paul records here in Acts 26. "And I said," Paul's recounting his testimony, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose," listen, "to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto you." Do you realize today, Jonathan, I am going to switch to another microphone here. Is there a wireless mic over here? Good. Wonderful. All right, here we go. It's on now. This one was driving me bananas. It wouldn't fit on my ear for whatever reason, wouldn't stay. I think too much movement up here.
But can I say to you, God saved you not just to go to heaven, but God has saved you because he has a purpose for you, and is not so you can go to heaven alone, but it is so you can bring people with you to heaven. You see, God has made you a minister. Many people say today, well, preacher, I'm a Christian. That's good. But you're a Christian minister, and you have a gospel to preach, and you have an assignment to get out there and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all those around you. How important it is that you and I follow the assignment that God has given us. But I want you to notice here, not just the assignment, but the ability. He says, this is according to the gift of the grace of God. You see, the grace of God is very simply this. It is the desire and the power to do God's will. Can I remind you today, God has gifted you. And the gift of God is not whether to go or not. The gift of God is the ability to do what God has called you. Some of you say, well, I couldn't get up here and, you know, we forgot a special this morning, didn't we? Well, if you could have heard Kathy, you would have said, there's no way I can get up there and do a special like Kathy. Kathy, we're going to have you sing tonight, okay? I'm so sorry about that. I'm going to start over this morning. Can we start our message over? If you think this is easy, why don't you come on up here and do this? We're going to close in prayer. And but think about the grace of God. It's the gift of God. It's the desire and power to do God's will. When God saved you, he didn't do it because of who you were. God saved you merely by his grace. It was nothing of you. It was simply all of God. And God gave you the ability to respond in faith and to be able to say, I want that. Can I remind you today that we were saved by the grace of God, and there is no way that we live our life but by anything but the grace of God. And so therefore, if I'm going to preach, or if I'm going to sing a special, or if I'm going to be part of the choir, or if I'm going to teach a Sunday school lesson, you say, preacher, I don't know if I can do any of that. You're right. You can't. But the gift of God, the grace of God that he gives to you, is what enables you to do it. And think of Paul for just a moment. Can we think of him? This man who the Bible talks about, how he talks about himself. I love what he says. I'm the least of all the saints. I'm the one whose Christ has come to save. And he says, I am the chiefest of sinners. I am the man that doesn't deserve. I was a persecutor, the blasphemer, the murderer. And yet God has called me to preach. Some of you are here today and have had quite a background living in the world, and you've lived for yourself, and you've rebelled against God, and you've done everything for yourself, but then God saved you. Guess what you're able to say now? I once was. And you fill in the blank. But now, by the grace of God, I am a child of God. And God has given me an assignment. And God has not only given me the assignment, but he's given me the ability to do it. And the Apostle Paul, sometimes we put up on this pedestal and we say, wow, I wish I could attain to where Paul was. If Paul were here today, he'd say to you, I'm no different than any of you. I'm no different. I'm just like you. In fact, I'm worse. I'm the chief of sinners. And yet God has saved me and brought me to this place where I can be used by him. I love his words in the end of verse number 7 where he talks about the working of his power. The word working here in this verse is the word which we get our word energy from. The word power is the word we get our word dynamite from. So here is this explosive power that is working in Paul to do the work of the ministry. You know what that power is? It's that resurrection power. You know why I can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ died for me and he lives inside of me. I don't serve a dead Savior. I don't serve someone who's still in the tomb. I serve a risen Savior today. And that power of the resurrection lives in me and helps me to do what I need to do. But notice his attitude. He thinks of himself as a minister. A minister. What comes to your mind when you think of minister? Personally, I don't like the term as far as sometimes when I'm at a public place, they'll say, well, the minister is going to come. I don't like that term. I'd rather use the term preacher or pastor. But there is a certain degree I like the term minister. You know why? It means servant. Servant. You know, Paul didn't come in any sense and go, well, I just want you to know now, I've gotten these degrees here in the Pharisee school, and I've earned this college degree, and I've gotten this master's degree, and I've received these awards, and the church at Jerusalem has honored upon me a doctor of divinity. Paul doesn't talk in those terms. You see, the world today places everything on the public recognition. The world today looks for ambition, prestige, recognition, and success. But Paul said, the greatest thing I can call myself is a minister because I am a servant. Whatever the master has for me, I'm willing to do. You see, God has chosen the weak things of this world. You say to yourself today, well, preacher, I'm just in that category. Do you think God can really use me? Absolutely. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 26 to 29. I don't have time to turn there, but you know what the Bible tells us? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise. God has chosen the base things of this world. God has chosen the things of this world, the people of this world that the world doesn't even consider. You see, many of us in here today are just probably simple-minded people. We're people that have simple faith in God. We're people that maybe not have accomplished a whole lot in this world, but that doesn't matter with God. God's not looking for the popular. God's not looking for the most ambitious. God's not looking for the ones that have made the most money. God's not looking for the ones that have the most notoriety. God is looking for the ones who say, I will be a minister and I'll serve God in whatever capacity he has for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, Paul says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. I was looking back at one of my old Bibles and I had marked this statement in 2 Corinthians 11 that when you come from chapter 11 into chapter 12, I believe it is four times Paul says that he'll glory not in himself, but in the infirmities that God has put upon him. You know, sometimes we look at Paul and we think, boy, Paul could have done a lot better if he hadn't been beaten and stoned. And if Paul wasn't of short stature, if Paul didn't have bad eyes, if Paul didn't have these things. No, God put everything on Paul because God did not want Paul to get the glory. God deserved the glory. So think about this for just a moment. Is the privilege of this minister. It's the fact that he has an assignment. There's an attitude to it. There's something to be accomplished through it. But then notice verses 8 through 9 is the preaching of a minister. Now this is you and me, the preaching. First of all, verse number 8, his job is to share. Notice the word preach. Now, this is a different word, preach. Earlier I said the word preach means to herald, but this word preach literally means to evangelize, to give good news. Do you remember when the angels came to proclaim the birth of Jesus? What did they say? We come to bring you what? Good tidings. We've come to share good news. So you say, preacher, what good news do I have to share? Right here. You've got the good news of the glorious gospel. Do you know what the word gospel means? It means good news. It's exactly what it means. Every time you get out and share how Jesus died for the sins of mankind, how Jesus was buried and rose again the third day, what you're sharing is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news. Now, he makes it simple here. I love this. He says here that we're to share the good news in verse number 8, preach among the Gentiles, notice the last phrase, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now the word unsearchable means untraceable or unfathomable. In other words, the riches of Christ that we're preaching, it's so vast that we can't even quantify it. Let me illustrate for you for just a moment. I was looking up online, and I found that the richest man in the world now has just climbed up to this spot over the last year, Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon. Today, it is said that he is worth $121 billion. Despite the fact that he only receives an annual salary of $81,000, poor guy. But Bezos, it says, makes, now get this, $2,489 per second. More than twice what the median U.S. worker makes in 1 week. With his $121 billion, Bezos has a net worth equivalent to 30% of the top 100 U.S. college endowments. Bezos is so rich that an average American spending $1 is similar to Bezos spending $1.2 million. Again, poor guy. Bezos' net worth is greater than the GDP of Iceland, Afghanistan, and Costa Rica combined. According to the Social Security Administration, the average American man with a bachelor's degree will earn about $2.2 million in his lifetime. Bezos makes this in just under 15 minutes. Now, I didn't share this for you to be jealous this morning and for you to think, boy, how could I get my hands on some of that money? I'm sharing this for this reason. What this man has can be tallied. What this man has can be counted. We can put it all in a room and we can say, yes, he's the richest man, but this is all that he has. I serve a God today that you cannot search out all the riches that he has. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God owns everything. He is rich in grace. He is rich in love. He is rich in mercy. Everything that God has cannot be searched out. And when I preach today and I share with people the good news of Christ, what I'm sharing with them is something that cannot be searched out. Something that is so rich and so vast, and yet we're so quiet about it. But think about it. We're to share this. But notice here, we're also to do this. We're to shine the light on the subject. Look here at verse number 9. He says here in verse number 9, he says, and to make all men see. Now this word is a great little word here. The word make all men see, that phrase, it comes from the very word, it's the word Photizo. It means to illumine, to shine upon something. You know what our job is as Christians? As we go about preaching, we're shining the light to everybody to see that there is a great God who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for them. You say, preacher, come on. Everybody knows who Jesus is. Really? Do you realize today that in our American public school system, we are finding more and more today that when you ask young children who have grown up their whole life in these United States and you ask them, do you know who Jesus is? They'll say, no, I don't. Does he live down the street from me? Who is that? And our job is to shine the light on Jesus. Our job is to make all men see who Jesus is. When I was flying back from Cuba and I sat on that plane in Havana and I was waiting for my seatmate to sit down, I began to share the gospel with him. And I said, Chris, I said, would you like to know that when you die, you can be sure of going to heaven? His eyes got big. He said, can you really know that? My friend, you and I, who take this for granted, who know this, need to shine the light to the world to let them see that there's a God who loves them. But now notice verses 10 to 13, the purpose of a minister. The privilege, the preaching, but now the purpose. And I see the purpose twofold here is, first of all, that the angels may give glory. Look at the, I love this in verse number 10. Now to the intent, this is the purpose. That now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's a very interesting passage. You know, the angels were back at creation and saw God's wonder in how he created the world. The angels were there at the announcement of the birth of Jesus on this earth. The angels were there at the resurrection of Christ. The angels were there at the ascension of Christ. And at every juncture of Christian history, the angels have been there and they've looked on with wonder and they have known what God has done. But do you know what they're learning today, every day? They're getting to see the manifold, that is, the many-sided wisdom of God in how he's bringing Jews and Gentiles together into one body. No wonder why the Bible tells us in Luke 15:7 that the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. You know why? Because the angels up there begin flapping their wings and they're saying, there's another one that's come in. There's another one that's been saved. And there's rejoicing amongst the angels because they're seeing God's power unfolding, God's mystery coming together, which they didn't know of before. And now they're being made aware of it. And so the angels are able to give glory to God, but so are you and I to give glory to God. Our lives were made for this one purpose, to simply praise and give glory to God. You say, preacher, you've been talking a lot this morning about being a minister, being a preacher, heralding the gospel. Yes, you're right. We ought to get out there. We ought to give the gospel to every person. But I want to tell you that in your life, every portion of your life, every part of your life ought to be, how am I giving praise and glory to God? You know, you might be like Paul in verse number 13, where he says, look, Don't get discouraged because of my tribulation. Don't get discouraged because I'm in prison I want you to know God has placed me here, and the gospel is not hindered. It's going out. As I close here today, I want to just wrap this up very simply with this thought. And that is that you and I have been made ministers here of the gospel of Jesus Christ to win people to a body of believers known as the church. And as one of the commentators put it, when he read this passage, he said that there were three takeaways from this passage. Number one, the church is central to human history. Can I say today that what you and I are doing, meeting together as a church, what's the church? It's the body of believers, Jews, Gentiles, people of every race, every nation, brought together in that body known as the church. You say, preacher, you know, there's so many groups out there. There's so many cults. There's so many religions. Can I tell you the church is the only thing that is central to God's plan and history? Those that follow the world religions will die with those world religions. Those who follow the leaders of cults today that are made by man will die with those principles. But those who accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and have been placed into the body of Christ known as the church, they someday will be raptured, and the church will be the central part of human history. But can I remind you also today, number two, that the church is central to the gospel. It's central to the gospel. You and I, as a church of Jesus Christ, are able to show forth what this gospel is all about. When visitors come in and they see this church, what do they see? Do they experience the love of Christ? Do they experience a preacher who forgot to bring a special up here? Do they experience a group of people that are fighting amongst one another? Or do they experience the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? The fact that we're not here and secluding people of different nationalities and different skin color and different cultures, that we as a body of Christ are opening the gospel to every man and every woman. What I long to see here is a group of people from every culture, every background, that have been bonded together by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is all about. It's central to the gospel. But number three, the church is central to Christian living. Oh, what's the big deal about the church, preacher? It's okay. I mean, whether I join or not, whether I get involved or not, it really doesn't matter, does it? Sure it does. Jesus died for the church. And for you and I to be haphazard about our church attendance and to go ahead and just say, well, you know, Sunday morning's enough for me. I don't need to be there during Sunday school hour. They don't need me on Sunday night. My friend, I want to just tell you something. God's people need you. It is imperative that we come together. Now you say, preacher, is it going to make a difference whether I'm saved or not, whether I go to church? No, it may not take you out of heaven and your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life, but may I say it's going to hurt your relationship with Him and your relationship with others? There are people here that depend on you. There are people here that need you. We've been going through on Sunday nights about the spiritual gifts. There are people who long and are in need of being able to fellowship. And as we come together in Sunday school hour and Sunday nights and Sunday mornings and Wednesdays, what a fellowship can be had. And your lack of attendance will have a great effect on your relationship. You see, I'm married. I'm married to a beautiful woman. And it doesn't change whether I'm married or not, how often I go home, but it certainly affects the relationship whether I go home or not. You just ask her after the service. And it affects your relationship with how much you're a part of what God's a part of. So, question. Number one, are you a part of God's family here? This morning after the service, we're going to recognize some members. Some people that said, you know what, I want to be a part of this group. And that's exciting. But more importantly, are you a part of God's family? That is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Or more importantly, let's put it this way. Not whether you know Him, does He know you? Does He know you? See, people talk about knowing Jesus. Oh, I know Jesus. I love Jesus. No, it's a matter of when you get to heaven someday and Jesus goes ahead and opens up the Lamb's Book of Life and He knows you, that your name is written down in that book. Can you take this Bible and open it up and with Bible proof say, I know Christ is my Savior? There's been a time I've trusted Him. If you cannot, then may I encourage you today to place your faith in Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Oh Lord, may you help us to just reflect right now on these few moments. That right now,